for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 10th Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon, February the 18th, service with Mitzi Burton.
I was going to hand you a roll of paper towels to help pray, but you were manifesting over there. And so I just... And you know what? We all need deliverance. And I told Mitzi, I said, Jezebel is the thing that likes to hide behind other things. And I'm praying myself that God bring forth another work today, because that spirit hates God. Howard Pittman said, as an ex-law enforcement man, he said, you are trained to recognize counterfeit bills by knowing the real. What Sharon was talking about this morning, what Junie was talking about last night, coming to him, getting in his presence, knowing the real deal. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes that we might have life. And we need to know how to recognize our enemy. So listen with open ears this afternoon, because Mitzi is going to really lay it on us. Amen? All right. God bless you.
Well, let's pray first. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful things you're doing today, what you have done and what you're going to do. We thank you for this word that came forth just a little while ago, Lord. And Father, I ask that you now put your words in my mouth, and that everything that I say will be easily understood by everyone, Lord, in the name of Jesus. My daughter said, where are your notes? And I said, well, I'm bringing the book. I'm just going to go by it. And I want to tell you about this other book that is a new one, Power to Tread, which is in here what I teach in the School of Deliverance that I have at in Houston. And it's to train people in the deliverance ministry. So that's what this book is about. And it's for sale here. Now, I want to tell you a story about Jezebel before I start doing this. Several years ago, I went to Lafayette, Louisiana, for 3 days to teach about deliverance. And the lady that I went to her house had invited people from 3 churches. They didn't know about deliverance at that time. This was a long time ago. So I taught Friday night, and there was a little old lady from Lafayette that was sitting there, and was a very respected lady, Christian lady, that everybody, I could see everybody had a great deal of affection for this lady, and everybody admired and respected her. And as I was teaching about deliverance, this little old lady started screaming at me and telling me to go back home. And everybody looked at her in terror. They didn't know what was going on, so I just told her, you shut up and I'll get with you in a minute. And then they looked at me in terror. Well, anyway, I started ministering that night, and a young woman came and said she wanted ministry. I started ministering to her, and it was a Jezebel that came up. But when I was ministering to her, the little lady started acting up again. And since I said I was going to go see her later, I told my friend that had come with me to take care of this Jezebel spirit, and I went to pray for the little lady. Well, Saturday all day I ministered. People were coming through the house. All the friends were coming. And then Sunday morning I wanted to leave at exactly 12, because I had told my husband I'd be home by 4. The lady of the house said, well, Mitzi, you haven't ministered to me. So I started ministering to her. And we were sitting in the den, in the sofa, and there was a clock on the wall. So I was watching the time, and I finished ministering to that lady, and the young woman that had been there Friday night with a Jezebel came and told me, "Do you have 5 minutes?" And I looked at the clock, and it was 12:05. And I said, if I was going to say no, but the Lord said, "Do it." So I said, "Okay, sit here." And since I was in such a hurry, I started commanding that Jezebel spirit to manifest, and I was in a big hurry. And the Jezebel spirit manifested, but it was all wrong. It was different because it was a scared spirit. It was Jezebel, but she was scared. And I had never seen Jezebel scared. So I thought there was something funny going on. And I asked my friend who was sitting at the other side of this young woman to ask the Lord what was going on. And immediately she had a word from the Lord and said, "Yes, it's a spirit. Yes, it's a prince. Yes, it's Lucifer." So I said, "Oh, Lucifer." So I said, "Okay, Lucifer, I command you to manifest and get out of there." Well, that was not going to be that easy. And when he manifested, it was like that whole room got ice cold. It was just the impression. All I could think was stainless steel, ice cold, stainless steel. The hardness and the coldness of that demon. And he was looking, he didn't want to look at me frontwise. He was looking at me sideways like this. And he was talking between the teeth, of course, of a lady that had the Lucifer. And he started telling me that he was going to destroy me. And since I had been just ministering, I was under an anointing. And I started quoting Psalms to this demon. I started saying that the Lord was my fortress and that I was at the shadow of his wing. And I was quoting one after, I can't do it now, but at that moment I could. And he finally blinked. And when he blinked, I thought, oh, something is getting to him, because he blinked. But I then realized I wasn't going to be able to cast a demon out in the 4 minutes or so that were left. So I said, "Oh, Jesus, help me." And he came unglued. He said, "Don't say that." And I said, "Oh, don't say that." So I said it again. And when I said it again, that lady, her body lifted up from the sofa. Her feet were on the floor and her head on the back of the sofa. And all kinds of things start coming, all kinds of noises. And the Lord gave me a vision at that moment of a narrow corridor with a door at the end. And that was full of men. And they were pushing each other, trying to get out first. And my friend and I were looking at her amazed. Because we never seen a deliverance like that. We were looking, and I said, "Jezebel, you too, but I mean, it was tremendous." And when she finished, her body relaxed, and she sat down again, and she said, "He was here." I said, "Who?" She said, "Jesus. Jesus was here. He was standing right there where there's a little spot in the carpet, right there. And he only had to look. And these demons knew that they had to go." She said, "He didn't even have to point his finger or anything. He just looked. And these demons knew they had to go." And you know, sometime later, I found in the book of Proverbs, a proverb that says, "A king that sits in the throne of justice scatters his enemies with his eyes." And that's what happened. I told this to Wayne Worley because I wanted to know about this Lucifer. And he told me that was the power of the air that came down to defend that Jezebel. Later on, I found out that that girl had been a witch. And she had a pact with Satan. And I, now I know more. At that time, I didn't know that much, but I didn't know either that she didn't tell me that she had been a witch before. So that's why this huge Lucifer came down. And I probably also, since I was in the house and the lady of the house came for prayer, I probably didn't pray all the prayers that I pray for protection and cutting off the help that comes from the powers of the air. So this power of the air came to defend Jezebel. So Jezebel is a tremendous demon. It's very powerful, but it has so many manifestations, so many. It chews into everything. Chews into a lot of things. And I have here a lot of descriptions of what she does, but this probably is not even one third of what she does. But it's something to start with anyway. And so we're going to see, you all know, of course, about Queen Jezebel in the Bible. You have read about how Jezebel was trying to run the kingdom herself. When Ahab had this little temper tantrum because he couldn't get that Naboth vineyard. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me the vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for a better vineyard than it. Or if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it to me, that I should give the inheritance of my father's unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of a word that Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. I will not give thee the inheritance of my father's. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. So he got it. To me, that's a temper tantrum. Yeah. And Jezebel came to see, and he told her, and he could not deal with that. So he was like a child that sees a toy in the hands of another child, and he wants that toy. And if he doesn't get it, he has a temper tantrum and doesn't want to eat and pouts. But Jezebel told him, and Jezebel, it says in 1 Kings 21:7, and Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she started getting control of things, and Ahab allowed her to solve a problem that he should have solved himself, or it shouldn't have been a problem to start with. He had enough lands, but he just wanted this one. So Jezebel wrote letters to the authorities in the city in Ahab's name and sealed them with Ahab's seal, and which was deception to start with. And she had contrived a plan to get the vineyard, which was scheming and manipulation. And she bought two false witnesses that would give testimony against Naboth and to have him stoned to death, and that was deception and murder. And all those are characteristics of Jezebel. So I'm just going to skip a little about the history of it, but we know that at the end, the end of Jezebel was that Jehu came to Jezreel. And Jezebel heard about it, because Jehu was going to be the king now. And she painted her face and tied her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. She tried to seduce to me. She was trying to seduce this man now. And that's why she got pretty. So he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. And this scripture is a good scripture to read to Jezebel when you're casting her out, because Jezebel is very stubborn and she hides from you. The following that I'm going to explain are different ways that Jezebel works. so we can recognize the spirit of Jezebel by what she does. And one of the main things is that she provokes marriage problems and divorce. The first time I went to minister deliverance officially, somebody called me that wanted deliverance, it was a Jezebel. And this woman was having marriage problems and wanted to get a divorce. And I started contending with that Jezebel. She made the woman run around and hide behind the sofa. Well, she was a businesswoman, and then she had to go to a meeting, and she went to a meeting, and she came back, and we continued the deliverance. And I was wondering why Jezebel wasn't coming out, and then the Lord said, she is in her ovaries and all her female system, and she's attached there. Now, not every woman has this. This is, you know, it's different with everybody. But this is one of the things that you can try. Command her out of those places, of all the female places. And in this case, that one worked. It was the first time. When I went to Wingworth's church the first time where I had deliverance, I heard about the spirit of Jezebel, and I didn't know anything about that, so I started wondering, and I knew it was a marriage problem demon, and that it was not submitting to the husband and always looking for argument with the husband and all this. So I started watching myself, and every time that something would come to my mind that I thought would be Jezebel, I would rebuke it, and I would do the opposite, that what she was telling me to do. And one of the things, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, and you say, praise God. But one of the things that happens is that when you have a problem with your husband, you want to do something, and he wants to do it different, and it's better this way. No, I think it's better this other way. Pink, not blue, whatever. And he finally has the last word, and he walks away. This thought comes to your mind. He's so stupid. And you think it's you thinking that, but it's Jezebel. It's Jezebel putting that thought in your mind. So that's one of the ways to know about Jezebel. If you think at some point that your husband is stupid, you get mad and say, he's stupid. That's Jezebel in you. So I started fighting this demon. And at that time, I was going to a church that the pastor didn't know anything about deliverance and didn't want to know anything about deliverance. But I was working, and every morning when I was putting my makeup on, the Lord started telling me some demons that needed to come out of me. So I wrote a list. And the first one was rebellion, and the second was Jezebel, and then there were four or five more. And then he didn't tell me anymore, so I got that little list, and I told my pastor I wanted him to minister to me. He said, I don't know how to minister. And I said, well, let's make an appointment, and I'll tell you how. So we got together. My aunt came, and the pastor's wife came. And I said, just call out these spirits. Here's the list. All you have to do is call them out and tell them to leave in the name of Jesus. So he started talking to Rebellion. Rebellion, come out in the name of Jesus. Rebellion, come out in the name of Jesus. And I had deliverance of Rebellion, but he didn't realize it. And Jezebel manifested. And you know how Jezebel manifests? She gets very proud and arrogant. So if I was sitting like this, all of a sudden I did. And that was Jezebel manifesting. He kept saying, Rebellion, come out. And Jezebel says, I'm not Rebellion. And he says, who are you? She said, I'm Jezebel. Well, he finally cast it out. I'm sure she was wanting to get out because I had her kind of tired already, because I wouldn't do a thing she told me to do, and I would fight her back. So, but Jezebel is a lot more complicated than that. Now, does every woman have a Jezebel spirit? Well, you hope you hope that not every woman has a Jezebel spirit. But I think they do. Every woman. Except that in some women is a much stronger spirit, and in some women is a weaker spirit. So, every woman has a Jezebel spirit. If you haven't had deliverance, you have a Jezebel spirit. And sometimes, unfortunately, even when you have had deliverance, that Jezebel can come back again, if you let her. And it all depends on you. You have to know how to handle yourself and how to relate to your husband so that Jezebel doesn't come back in. As I have been casting out Jezebels, he has told me different ways to do it. One way is to ask the Lord to send the eunuchs to throw her out of a window, and somehow that torments her and makes her feel very uncomfortable. Then I ask for the angels to bring the dogs to bark up at her and start biting her, whatever, and she gets tormented. Well, just getting tormented back, because she has been tormenting the women, so I think it's okay to torment her. And now let's talk about Ahab and Jezebel, because Ahab is a counterpart of Jezebel. And there's four kinds of marriages. There is a marriage where the Ahab is very weak and the Jezebel is very weak, and it's a happy marriage. Then there's one where the Jezebel is very strong and the Ahab is very strong, and that is a happy marriage, because the woman is going to take control and the man is going to be very happy that the woman will take control. And she's the one who's going to make all the decisions of a marriage. And she's going to be the one who's going to be bossing the husband around and telling him what to do. And he's happy that way because of a strong Ahab he has. And that's a happy marriage. They might, you know, be married 60, 70 years like that, because they're happy, both of them doing what those demons want them to do. The problem is when one of the demons is strong and the other one is weak. If a woman has a strong Jezebel, she wants to take control of the marriage and the decision making, but the husband is not going to let her, because he might not have an Ahab at all, or a very weak Ahab, and he wants to take his position in the household. And the wife wants that position, so they are going to be fighting. And the same is when the woman has a weak Jezebel and the man has a very strong Ahab. That's when the man wants the woman to take care of the stuff in the house, and the woman doesn't want to. The woman doesn't want to do certain things, like calling the plumber or having the air conditioning fixed or paying the bills or whatever that the man should be doing, but the man doesn't want to do it. And the woman gets mad, gets unhappy, so that's going to be another problem in the marriage. They're going to be having fights about that too. So there is those are the four different kinds of situations that you can find with Ahab and Jezebel demons. Now, the next thing with Jezebel is witchcraft. Jezebel wants things done her way. And when she cannot have things happening her way by natural means, she will go to supernatural means. When she finds about witchcraft, she's going to get into witchcraft. But the problem is, when you have a Christian Jezebel, of course, she's not going to turn to witchcraft. She's going to turn to prayer. And she's going to pray her will on everything. And when she prays her will over somebody else, what she's going to be doing is sending curses to that person, because the Lord doesn't hear those prayers. Those prayers don't go to the throne. Those prayers get lost in the way, and Satan catches them, and he sends demons to the person that is being prayed for. I had been victim of this situation very early when I started in deliverance. When I became a Christian, I started going to a prayer meeting that a lady in Houston had. That this lady is kind of well known in Houston, has had a lot of women meetings. And anyway, I was going to her prayer meeting, and she was an Assembly of God person. That's where I met her, in the Assembly of God Church. And of course, the Assemblies of God Church official posture is that Christians do not have demons. Now, there might be some individual pastors that do believe it, but the official homepage, if you look at their webpage, it has a big statement saying that they don't believe that Christians can have demons. And when I read it, I almost got convinced of that, because it's a very good argument that they put there. This lady, when I came back from the first time I had deliverance, I started calling several of the pastors and ministers that I knew, because I thought they knew me for almost 3 years and they didn't know I was full of demons. How can this be? I thought pastors knew of that. So I called them and said, hey, guess what happened? You know, I had deliverance of this and that, and this one came out talking and saying this. And they were going, oh, really? Oh, very nice. Praise God. Praise God. And I was all excited. And this lady, when I told her, she was, And when I finished talking, she said, well, if you had all that deliverance and all those demons coming out of you, then you're not a Christian. And I said, but didn't you see me in your prayer meeting there praising God? Yes, you look like a Christian, but you're not a Christian. So years passed by, and I was called by a lady that used to go to that prayer meeting and that used to sing in that church because she wanted deliverance. And she told me she couldn't sing anymore. And so I met with her, and she said, I think I have a demon in my throat that when I start singing, I can't sing. My voice doesn't come out. So I started commanded a demon in her throat to come out, and the Lord brought a flashback to her that she was singing in that church, and this woman came walking down the aisle. She was singing a solo. The woman came down the aisle, saw her, turned around in a huff, and left the church. So she called some mutual friends and asked why, and the lady was saying that she didn't have a right to minister. And the reason that the lady was saying that was because her husband was divorcing her, and since she was going through a divorce, she said that she didn't have a right to minister. So she must have prayed, and the next thing I said was that woman had put a curse on her called no right to minister. Said, I think she put a curse on you called no right to minister. So I said, I break this curse of no right to minister in the name of Jesus. And when I said that, that devil started having deliverance, and I did too. So then I realized that the woman had put the same curse on me, no right to minister. Now, this was a woman of God, supposedly, that had all these prayer meetings and was invited to speak here and there. And yet, she had put a curse on that devil and a curse on me. And we got deliverance of that curse. But that is very useful. That I find that a lot. And this is why we need to pray God's will and not our will. This woman thought she was doing a great thing for God. You know, this woman, in her belief, we were out of line. But it turns out that she was the one who was out of line. So we have to be careful how we pray, because we might be putting curses on other people. When we try to pray what we want for somebody else, we might be, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, if it doesn't line up with the will of God, we are putting curses on other people, And this is called charismatic witchcraft or psychic prayers. I had another case where a woman called me that wanted me to go minister to her at night at her home. And I said, I don't go out at night to minister at night. It has to be during the day. And besides, right now, I'm ministering at the church. You come to the church, and I'll minister to you in the church. Oh, no. It had to be at night, and it had to be in her place. And I kept trying to explain, and she insisted and insisted. Well, sometime later, I started feeling very sleepy, sleepy, and I had to go and get in bed and sleep, and I was kind of, you know, dragging myself. And the next day or so, the Lord told me, that woman put a curse on you. So I went to my aunt, and I told her, and she ministered to me, and sure enough, she had put a curse on me, and the demons came out, and that sleepiness left, and that lethargy left, because she prayed that I would go to her house and minister to her at night. She prayed that to God, but she was going against my will, and that's where you have to be careful. Don't pray your will. Be sure that your will aligns with God's will before you pray your will. Now, that's the Christian type of witchcraft, but Jezebel can get, if she's not Christian, she will get in occult type of witchcraft of all kinds, because her desire to control situations and have things done her way will get her there so she can manipulate things through the occult. So the next thing, well, that's about witchcraft, and this is not about witchcraft. You know, occult and witchcraft is an entirely full session, but this is that Jezebel can get into witchcraft and into charismatic witchcraft if she's a Christian. Let's talk about the Jezebelic mother. The spirit of Jezebel is actually an inherited spirit. It can go from mother to daughter to granddaughter. And this is one of the demons we have to cast out, is daughter of Jezebel and mother of Jezebel are related to the Jezebel spirit. Now, the spirit of Jezebel can influence the relationship with the children in several ways. And, of course, the main way is the spirit of control. Sometimes the spirit of control on the children can be taken to an extreme, because the Jezebelic mother wants the children to act and think the way she acts and thinks. The kid cannot have the freedom to think differently, much less act differently. And when the child grows and starts being a little bit more independent, the mother won't let him have any independence at all. Now, I see this more in the Latin American countries than here, in the Latin American culture than here, but it could happen here too. The mother is very controlling, and if the child fights back, then he's going to be called rebellious. And, you know, they might even take the children to the pastor because the child is rebellious, when the problem is that the mother is controlling. And she can't see it. She sees the child as rebellious because the child doesn't obey her. But the child is trying to get a certain amount of freedom, so we have to be careful, too, with that. This is the other extreme of letting the child do whatever he wants. I'm not saying don't go to your extreme either. but I'm talking about trivial things. She takes a daughter to buy a dress, and the girl likes one dress, and the mother likes another dress, and the dress that is going to be bought is the one that the mother likes, not the one that the child, even if it's just identical and they are just one blue and one pink. It has to be the one that the mother wants. And sometimes she might not even like it, but it's just to go against the will of a child. So the mother tries to control the child's thinking, opinions, and taste, at no matter what age. Now, there's another situation here. It's that this because we're going to be saying that Jezebel is selfish too, that the mother sometimes picks a child out to be her old age companion. And she doesn't let that child get married. And every time the child, say it's a daughter, brings a boy home to meet the mother, the mother is going to find all kinds of faults with that boy. Because she really doesn't want the daughter to get married. And she wants the daughter to stay with her until she dies, so she has somebody to help her and take care of her. That could happen with a boy too. I saw this as a child. I was a child at the time. One of my aunts married a guy from a family, and actually she moved in the husband's house, and the mother lived there, and a sister of a husband lived there. And the sister was the one that lady had picked not to marry. This woman was a teacher, elementary school teacher. And back in that town in Cuba, all the houses, as the Spaniards built, had a porch in front. And the porch, a covered porch with a railing around, and the sidewalk is, there's no front garden. And the custom is that the girls bring rocking chairs to the porch in the evening and sit there, and the boys either walk or drive back, and then they casually stop and talk to the girls, and they are each on each side of a railing, and then finally when they start formalizing the relationship, then the boy is invited inside, and then he visits inside the house under the supervision of the mother or the father. And in that particular situation, that lady in my aunt's house where she went to live, that old lady was always sitting there in a rocking chair doing some knitting or something. And sometimes I would go visit my aunt later in the afternoon, in the evening, and there was this lady visiting with the boyfriend on each side of a railing. And for years, they were visiting on the both sides, you know, one in each side of a railing, and he would bring her candies or something. Well, they were waiting for the mother to die so they could get married, because she didn't want the mother to die of a heart attack or anything if she would marry this man. And the thing is that the man died before the old lady died, because it was years that they were visiting on each side of a railing. It's very, very sad, but that's what Jezebel does. That's the old age companion thing. Now, that at the same time is the thing that makes mama's boys. Now, I don't think there's very many mama's boys lately, but I met some mama's boys back in Cuba. In fact, I studied architecture. That's what I studied, and at the University of Havana. And there was a time there where I was waiting to come over to United States. And there was a young couple that lived across the street from my house, and they said, "Oh, we know a guy that is an engineer, and we want you two to meet, because I think, you know," they were trying to do a matchmaking, and because you're an architect and he's an engineer, you probably, you know, but they said, "But be careful, because he's a mama's boy." And I said, okay, so they tried to get him to come over for lunch so we could meet, and he couldn't come. So then one day they said, "Well, you just come over and visit one day." So he came, and they come and said, "Come over, he's here." So I went and I met him, and so we were talking. And she said, "Well, we had this and this for dinner. I want you all to stay for dinner." And he said, "Oh, I have to call my mother." So he called the mother, and he asked permission. And this man was an engineer working for an oil company in Havana. He was out of college for years. He had to ask permission. I thought he was going to call and say to the mother, "I'm going to stay here and have dinner, so don't wait for me," or whatever. No, I was asking permission. So then he started calling me on the phone, and it was his birthday, and he said, let's go to the movies. And I said, okay, let's go to the movies. And I told the couple, and they said, we'll believe it when we see it. So he was supposed, I was all dressed up, and he was supposed to be there already to go to the movies in the afternoon. And he called me and said, I can tell you, I can take you because I told my mother where I was going, and he told me no. She wanted to go to the movies with me. And I said, well, we can go, the three of us. Oh, no, no. The three of us couldn't go. So anyway, that was it. Goodbye, mama's boy. That was the end of the story. Now, mama's boy, Jezebel, remember, Jezebel and Ahab happens with mother and child, mother and son also, Jezebel and Ahab. There is some mythological stories that represent Jezebel and Ahab in that nature, and we'll see those later. So all maids and all bachelors could be a product of Jezebel. I'm not saying all of them. Now, there might be curses of marriage, not getting married and all that, but some of them could be a product of a Jezebelic mother and an Ahab father. Now, the next thing that characterizes Jezebel is the spirit of selfishness. And it's a really strong thing. And the thing I have found about the spirit of selfishness is that the person that is selfish doesn't realize that she is selfish. They think the world was done to gyre around her. There's no way that they can recognize it. Because I have run into that already, and I know that they can't recognize it. The number one characteristic of a selfish person is that they can't recognize it. You know, people can say, well, I'm fearful. That's one sin, and I'm an adulterer. They recognize their sins, but this one cannot be recognized. So when you point out to a person that they're selfish, they get very angry because in their mind, they're not selfish. Second thing is they like to talk about themselves to the last detail. They call you, and they start talking about themselves, and they can describe to you what they ate dish by dish and how they digested it, and how they slept last night and the dreams they had, and what is hurting them, and what medicines they're taking, and what the doctor told them. And they talk nonstop because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They just want to talk about themselves. They never, if they ask you, how are you, it's just for being polite because they don't care. So they just start talking about themselves and nothing else. They can't talk about anything else, politics, the weather, nothing. Just talk about themselves. When they call you, they don't ask you if you're busy, if you can take the call at that time. They call you, they start talking. If you're giving the baby a bath or having dinner at the moment, that's too bad. What they have to say is more important. And when they want something from you, they want it right away. You have to drop what you're doing and do whatever they want. They don't have any regard for people's time. If you have an appointment with them, if you're going to meet at a restaurant, they'll be an hour late, and they come in and they just, I was an hour late, so what? It's just, they think that your time is worth nothing. So they're number one. They're number one in the world. And I have found out that selfish people cannot get delivered. You minister deliverance to them, and they always need deliverance. The demons come back. Since I had run into selfish people like this, two or three, I realized that, you know, when they kept wanting and needing more deliverance, I said, which is the common denominator here? And I realized it was that they all were selfish. So they always have problems. And these are the scriptures that describe that situation. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. Matthew 22:36-40 says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See if that is important, that there's two commandments and all the Old Testament. All the Old Testament hangs there, and those two commandments. And one is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you are selfish, you don't do that. If you're selfish, you're completely, even if you love the Lord with all your heart, if you're selfish, there's a tremendous lack. There's something missing there. Galatians 5:14 says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James 2:8 says, If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Romans 13:9, If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, the word is telling us, the word selfishness is not there, but that's what it means. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not selfish. If somebody calls you and wants to talk right away and doesn't even ask you, are you busy now? Can you talk? Do you have 5 minutes? They just start talking. That's not loving you as they love themselves. They love themselves more than they love you, or they love themselves only and no one else. And so, these commandments are so important, and they are missing that. So selfishness is a horrible, horrible sin. And Jezebel makes people selfish. And that's why we want to get rid of Jezebel, among other things. We have to get rid of selfishness. Now, the selfish Jezebelic mother, and Carla was talking about abortion, and this is one thing that Jezebel does. Why would a woman want an abortion? The reason is selfishness. Why would anybody attempt against a baby's life if it's not for selfishness? Why? Because I'm not ready for this baby now. I want to go and play. I'm not ready for this baby, or whatever the reasons are, it's selfishness. Selfishness. Their life comes before the other life. So, this is what Jezebel does to women. Abortion. The thought of abortion comes from Jezebel. Child abuse comes from Jezebel. It's a natural reaction of a Jezebelic mother, because she might not have even wanted to have children in the first place. And if she has them, she resents them. And the demands of child rearing makes her resent the children even more. And this resentment combined with a spirit of control makes them abuse the children. And it could be physical, mental, or emotional. And she might even reach the point of hating her children. And once the children are grown up and gone, she still resents them. And sometimes she copes by neglecting the children. Now, Jezebel is identified with the goddess Isis and Ceres, I guess it's pronounced Ceres, and both are connected to Moloch, which is a pagan god to whom children were sacrificed. And there's a connection there. And there is a connection of Jezebel, and this is why this book is called Jezebel and the Goddesses. Because one time I was ministering to a pastor's wife, and I had read in Wayne Worley's books that Jezebel had other names, and there were names of goddesses. He mentioned Isis and one I can't remember which ones. But I hadn't paid any attention to it because I had not run into it when I was ministering, when I was casting out Jezebels. Well, one day I was ministering to this pastor's wife for the second time because a Jezebel was not coming out. And the Lord told me, she has other names, Isis and Ishtar. But when he said that, he meant to cast out Isis and Ishtar, which hadn't been done so far that I knew at that time. So I cast out Isis and Ishtar, and then I started casting out any other name of goddesses that was coming to my mind, and they were coming out. And then I could cast out Jezebel. And that's how I wrote this book, because it was a big, big, it was a step forward in casting out Jezebel. Now, I have to tell you, too, this is not in the book, and it's in, I have a little note in the second edition of a book, didn't come out in the first edition, that when this book was finished, the first edition, at that time I was ministering to a man, a young man, that was having problems, he thought, with homosexuality. And I had cast out all the homosexual demons. We found out that the demon that was stronger was not homosexual, but bisexual, where he thought it was homosexual. He had been molested when he was a little boy, and that made by a man, and that made that homosexual demon come in. Then when he was in military service, and I don't know much about military and all that stuff here, but there's a place where they camp. There's a camp, and they are trained there, I guess, and all that. Okay. There was a coven of homosexual. There was a homosexual coven. They were witches, and they were homosexual. And they apparently could tell that there was that spirit in him, and they started putting hexes or whatever it's that they did on him to completely come out of the closet, come out and become a homosexual. So I broke all those curses and all that, and still he was a little bit, he was getting better, but he was still a little bit bothered by things. And I had ministered to him about 3 or 4 times when the book came out. And he called me again, oh, there's still something there, so I brought the book for him to see because it had just come out. And we were meeting at the church's, they had a lounge with sofas and a coffee table and all that, and that's where they told me to use that room to minister. And I put the book in the coffee table, and I said, look, this is my new book. And he looked at the book, and he said, at the cover of the book, and he said, all those goddesses are here. The demon manifested, a demon manifested and said that all those goddesses are here. So I said, give me the book. And I started getting all the names of the goddesses and cast out all of those goddesses out of him and cast out Jezebel too. And he never called me back. So deliverance of homosexuality, you have to cast out Jezebel. Lesbianism too, of course. Jezebel is into, surprised? I was surprised. Jezebel is the cause of homosexuals and lesbians. There might be other causes, but Jezebel is a big part of it. So keep that in mind when you have to minister. Let's talk about the competitive spirit or spirit of competition. And for you women who work out there in offices, you're going to find this. How many working women are here today? Okay, you're going to find a lot of Jezebels in the workplace. It's the spirit of competition, competitive spirit. Now, the competitive spirit is promoted in sports, but the athletes should try to better themselves. One thing is better yourself all the time. Strive to get yourself better at what sports you do. And another thing is just trying to get better than the other one. Okay? You know, you want to develop a sense of being a good sport, a good winner, a good loser, and try to be the best that you can be. No, try to be better than the guy next to you. Just you. So, a sick attitude of competition indicates that there is a Jezebel spirit working there. One day, I invited a woman friend of mine to come to my house after the church service, and where I lived before, there was a light where I would turn left, but the left turn light, it just took a long time, so I would go straight when the green light was on, because it came in first, and then turn left in the other street. Well, when we got to that corner, she was following me in the car. She got in the left turn light, and I went through the green light, and it just happened that the left turn light came on right away when she got there. So when I got home and parked, she was there at my drywall already, and when I got there, she started laughing. And it was like a Walt Disney witch laughter, what I heard. And I was going, I didn't know anything about deliverance at that time, but that impressed me, that strange laughter. And she told me, I got here first. And I'm going, I didn't know it wasn't a competition with her. Let's see who gets there first. I've done that. And so that, you know, and then when I finally caught on with the Jezebel spirit and studying the Jezebel spirit, I realized it was a Jezebel in her that was laughing at me because she got there first. Big deal. And then in my business, I had a woman partner, and we started this interior design office when Houston was in that bad, bad time in the 80s that there was no work. I mean, the houses where people were leaving the key at the bank and going to another state and leaving, you know, they didn't even care about how much they have invested in that house. Everybody was leaving Houston like a sinking ship. And we started this office, but we didn't have much to do. So we talked a lot. And soon enough, a conversation started to be like, and which Mexican restaurant do you like to go? Oh, well, I go to Don Juan. Oh, Don Juan. I go to the Silver Acapulco, and et cetera. It was a put down all the time. It doesn't matter what I did, she did it better. Have you heard that song? That's Jezebel singing. So that's a spirit of competition, a competitive spirit. And I think it's a dumb spirit, because if you're not competing with them, why do they have to compete with you? I mean, that's dumb. Just all that effort for nothing because I'm not competing. You know, so that's another symptom of Jezebel, the competition. And it creeps up. You don't realize it until you realize, you say, well, what am I doing? Why am I just answering all these questions? And, you know, when you realize that it's the spirit of competition in Jezebel that is just competing against you about anything. It doesn't matter. You know, you might be at Weight Watchers and somebody decides that they're going to lose more weight than you are going to lose. And they're So you have to recognize that, the spirit of competition. This same lady had this other thing. Well, this happened with two different ladies. Get into the door first. One time, one lady called me, oh, so-and-so, this is a deliverance minister. She was trying to learn deliverance, how to minister deliverance, and she was going out with another lady that was showing her how to minister deliverance, but for some reason, well, the reason you might know now, the lady didn't want to take her anymore. So she called me, can I go with you to minister deliverance? And I said, sure, let's go. Look, tomorrow I have this. So we went, and I parked the car, and I came down to walk to the door, and she was on the other, she came out to the other side of the car, and she ran. She sprinted for the door. She didn't know the lady of the house, but she was going to get there first. And she got there first because I was not in competition with her. She just ran over there. She was there when the lady opened the door. She looked at her because she didn't know who she was. The same thing happened with my partner in business. When we would go to see somebody about business, we sat in the reception room. I didn't even know where the door to the office was. And I happened to be one time near the door when the secretary came and said that we could come into this man's office. And my business partner was sitting on the other side of the room, and she came running to get in front of me because she wanted to go in first. I mean, this is a woman that was, it was my age at that time. I mean, we were not kids. But that's another way that people, that women behave, that Jezebel makes them behave that way. So now, all this is in order for us to recognize Jezebel in other people and in us. Because Jesus said, take the beam out of your eye before you can minister to the one with a little mote. Okay, the characteristics of a demon of competition is, I am the best, I win. What I think is the way it is. What I say is the way it is. I have the last word. I am more important. My choices are the best. I go in first, and I know better. And all that is Jezebel in the spirit of competition. So now going into the mythology about the goddesses and the gods. Ahab has his gods, and Jezebel has her goddesses. When the feminist movement started, I was working as an architect in a male environment. And at that time, I was not paid the same as the man that was doing the same work that I was doing. And one time they landed a new project, and I was pretty capable of doing it. And this is, I'm saying this story so you know the reason why. And these were demons involved in that situation of treating women as second-class citizens. At the time, there was a demon behind that because all these things happened because of demons. But this is what made the women's movement start. I was perfect capable of doing this new project, but they hired a guy that had just graduated. And they set him in the drafting table behind me, and they told me, we're sitting him here, because he's going to be the architect in this project. But since you have more experience, you have to help him. So, and previously to that, the Department of Labor had, somebody had said something because the Department of Labor had sent somebody to that office, and everybody was interviewed about what kind of work we did, what were our responsibilities. And after that, the secretary came and gave me a big check, and I said, what is this check for? Well, they were paying me back for salaries that legally they had not paid me, that they, you know, I was not paid equally. So, well, women felt this way, and that's why they just went, you know, the pendulum swung to the other side. But the feminist movement was taken over by Jezebel. So I was kind of leaning into you know, going with the feminist movement. But when I saw what was happening, and I was not a Christian, but I didn't like what was happening there, so I didn't. But Robert H. Bork wrote a book called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. And in that book he says, Diane Knippers, president of the Institute of Religion and Democracy, reports that in Beijing, the feminists had a meeting in Beijing years ago. They built a shrine to the goddesses out of red ribbons in the shape of a Christmas tree decorated with paper dolls representing the goddesses. Women were invited to make and add their own goddesses. The organization, headed by Bella Abzug, held daily programs, each one dedicated to a different goddess. Sanji, Athena, Tara, Passowi, Ishtar, Ixmukane, Aditi, and Nashi. So that's where the women's movement is. And that's because Jezebel is there, and of course the goddesses had to be there. Now, the names of the pagan goddesses and their identity are here, and this will help with casting out Jezebel if you cast out all the goddesses first. And all the names that I have here might not be all of the names of goddesses, so feel free, if you get the book, to add the ones that you know. Asherah is Asherat, it's a name in Hebrew. She was from Phoenicia, and she was the consort, the wife of the head of her pantheon. There's, in almost all these cultures, they had a one god and one goddess that was the wife. And she is a female principal of a fertility cult. During the reign of King Ahab, his queen, Jezebel of Tyre, she had brought the worship of all the gods of Tyre to Israel. And she secured the official status for the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And this is when Elijah had a dramatic confrontation with all those prophets. Then there's Ashtaroth, which is Astarte. And this goddess was usually represented naked. It's also called Ashtoreth. There is the same demon would have different names in the different cultures as a goddess. So you have Anath, Ashtoreth, or Astarte, and Ishtar. And this says that the symbol was a tree, and a tree deprived of its boughs, and rudely shaped into an image and planted in the ground. And this is what they had in the groves, these tree trunks, but they didn't have branches, like obelisks. They would look roughly like obelisks. We were looking at all these trucks carrying tree trunks as we were driving over here. So they start out wide, and then they get thin at the top, so it's more or less like an obelisk, and that's where obelisks came from. Asherah or Athirath. Ashtoreth is the moon goddess of the Phoenicians, the queen of heaven. And the children of Israel did evil against in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And these were, that's where the queen of heaven came into the Jewish, they were adoring the queen of heaven, as you know. Astarte and Ishtar. They were goddesses of sexual love, maternity, and fertility. So, Semiramis. Now, this is one that is very interesting, because she is also Astarte. But she was worshipped as the incarnation of the Spirit of God, and as the mother of mankind. And the name Astarte has reference to her as being Rhea or Cybele, the tower-bearing goddess, the first that made towers in cities. In Syria, she was represented standing on a lion crowned with towers. She was queen of Babylon. Ashtoreth, the same as Ashtoreth, is the woman that made the encompassing wall. Now, in Toreth and Torre, Torre in Spanish is a tower. So it's all combined. And these goddesses, for some reason, they were the goddesses of the wall around the city and the towers that were on the walls to protect. And when the people in the city felt threatened by some army, those are the goddesses that they invoked. I want to get to this point. This Babylon religion came to Egypt, and from Egypt it went to Africa, besides going to the other places it went. But in Africa, the Cuban religion, African religion of it's called Santeria. I don't know if you have heard about Santeria. This religion came from the slaves from a certain part of Africa that came to Cuba and Puerto Rico. Those were brought in by the Spaniards. The French brought the African slaves from another part of Africa, And although the religions of the French is very similar to the ones that came from the Spaniards, there's a difference. The ones that came from the Spaniards is called Santeria, and it's a little bit milder than the slaves that the French imported, which is voodoo. Yeah. But it's similar, but it has their difference. Anyway, when the slaves came to Cuba, the Catholic priests started trying to convert them to Catholicism, but the Africans had a pantheon of gods and goddesses. A pantheon is nothing more than a group of gods and goddesses. They have their gods and goddesses, and when they saw the saints that the Catholics had, they syncretized, and syncretism is that you get one religion and you put it together with another religion and it fuses. And so they saw this God is going to be this other God, and they made that syncretism. And there's one that is called Saint Barbara, and I can't remember now if I have it here. No, I don't think I have it here, but Saint Barbara, I think it's Babalu, and I think it's the one that Desi Arnaz sang with. And this woman is represented with a tower. Now, why does she have a tower? But this is as old as Babylon. It is the same demons. It's the same demons, and this demon wants to be represented with walls and towers that have that thing at the top. So it even has come into Cuba through Africa all the way from Babylon. And now this Santeria, the Cuban Santeria, has come to the United States because the Cubans came. I'm an example. The Cubans came here and they introduced the Santeria in the United States. And you might run into it at some point because there's a lot of people that are following this. And you might have to minister to somebody that has got into Santeria. In fact, I ministered to a girl a Mexican woman that she didn't know, but she was introduced in Santeria. I think they drugged her somehow. And she, the reason that I knew she had this was because she said when she went out of a house of a Santero, she had to buy one of the statues that he had there, and she had to take it home. She said she had to. And when she became a Christian, she couldn't throw that statue away. And I said, you had that santo inside of you. And she did. When I ministered to her, that thing came out of her. So, and this is here in Houston where it happened. There is now Nimrod. And it's, let me see where it's, I'm going to try to get to Mammoth Boy. And the connection to the mythology. It's Semiramis, who was called Queen of Heaven. Now, who also is called Queen of Heaven? Okay. And Semiramis is represented with a baby in her arms. Now, this book here, it's here, it's called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And it has a lot of interesting stuff that you can relate to the Catholic religion. The Babylonians, in their popular religion, supremely worshipped a goddess, mother, and son who was represented in pictures and in images as an infant and child in his mother's arms. From Babylon, this worship of the mother and child spread to the ends of the earth. This is way before Jesus was born. In Egypt, the worship was under the name of Isis and Osiris. In India, even to this day, is Isi and Iswara. In Asia as Cybele and Didius, in pagan Rome as Fortuna and Jupiter Puer or Jupiter the Boy, in Greece as Ceres, the Great Mother with a babe at her breast, or as Irene, the goddess of peace with a boy Plutus in her arms. And in Tibet, in China and Japan, the Jesuit missionaries were astonished to find the counterpart of Madonna and her child as devoutly worshipped as in Papal Rome itself, Qingmu, the Holy Mother in China, being represented with a child in her arms and a glory around her, exactly as if a Roman Catholic artist had been employed to set her up. The original Babylonian goddess was Semiramis and her son Tammuz. Well, the story is that this goddess was married to this god. The god died, and then he visited her after death, and they had a child, and this is the child. And the child that she had was not only her child, but was her husband also. And this is where Mama's voice comes. That woman was jealous of me because that son of hers, the demon that she had, the Jezebel demon, which was this goddess, was thinking of that boy as her husband. The son takes the place of her husband. And that's where Mama's voice comes from. So, well, I guess it's time to go, huh? I don't even know how long have I been speaking. Is it time to cut it off? Yeah. Well, we're going to, let me speak a little bit about the spirit of control in Jezebel. The spirit of control in Jezebel, as I was saying, is going to try to put you down also, like the competitive spirit, because they're similar. Control will make a Christian woman give false prophecy. They use prophecy to control. And sometimes you have to discern. If there's a spirit of control in that person, don't believe any prophecy. Because if they want you to do something and they have been trying to control you and you don't allow them to control you, then they might start prophesying to you about what you have to do. So you have to be very careful. The spirit of control is really very ugly. It's just because if you don't allow, like I was saying before, if you don't allow yourself to be controlled by the other person, then they're going to start saying that you are rebellious, even when they have no authority over you. They're going to start calling you names. You're this and you're that. And, you know, the friendship is going to have to be cut off. You have had that problem. Control is a spirit of control. And I have heard false prophecy from a lady that wanted to control me, and she started prophesying to me, and I said, I don't think that is from God. And she got mad and said, well, I said what I had to say, and now it's in your hands. So, yeah, it's in my hands. Forget about it now. It's in my hands. Well, with this, I'm finishing, and I hope you think about this, because we're going to meet later and we're going to have a mass deliverance of all these demons and goddesses. Thank you for your attention, and God bless you.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there.